All right, if you have your Bible, turn me to Revelation chapter 6 as we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Monday morning, I was up at 6:45 to be at the gym at 5 a.m. I did that for 4 days in a row, just so I can brag about it. I hated every minute of it. To get up that early is brutal. But I know, listen, that making those efforts, there'll be fruits of that, right? My muscles will become stronger and perhaps be healthy and such. And so there's a plan and a purpose. The same way as we read the Word of God, sometimes there's things in there that we don't understand and we avoid. We say, you know what? Let somebody else read that. I don't want to know. Guy who cuts my hair for 30 years, I began to talk to him about end time events. And those of you, we've been talking about the Revelation sign that'll be in the sky on September 23rd. And anybody who wants to see that, I will show it to you on my iPhone after service. He says to me this, most people don't want to know about end time stuff. In other words, shut up, don't tell me anything about it. Well, unfortunately, that's the way it is for some people in the church as well. But listen, God wants us to know His plan for now, for the past, the present, and the future. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. The prophetic clock of Daniel, the 70 weeks, stopped when Jesus went to the cross. We are living in a time of grace where God is now calling all men unto Himself. When the last Gentile is saved, the church is harpazoed. The church is raptured. It is taken up. Then the Antichrist is revealed. He makes a treaty with Israel for 7 years. The prophetic clock starts again. 7 more years. Then Jesus comes back. Now, if you're with us on Wednesday, we've gone through the book of Daniel. We've gone over some topical things. That in the 7 feasts, Jesus has already fulfilled 4 of them. There's 3 more feasts to be fulfilled. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Trumpets, which will be the rapture of the church. The next feast will be the Feast of Atonement, when Jesus comes back and He forgives the Jews of their sins. And then the final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, where we dwell with the Lord in the millennial period and then forever. And so this movie is almost over. This curtain is going to shut soon. We're seeing all kinds of signs in the sky. Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly to look. I'm at the door. Wait upon me. What does a nation do before they go to war? They call their ambassadors home, right? They call their ambassadors out of that land because there's going to be death and destruction. Well, that's what happens when the rapture of the church happens, is that God's calling His ambassadors home. That's you and I, those are who believe. He calls us home because judgment is going to come upon those who have rejected Him. John was instructed to write the things that he had seen, the things that are, which was the picture of the church, and the things that should be afterwards. Chapter 6 through 19 describes the 7-year period of the tribulation, the result of the rebellion and sin of mankind from the beginning of time. In chapter 5, we see the church is present in the presence of the Lord, and we have been raptured. Okay, so we see John, the appearance of the Lamb of God. He says, write down what you've seen. He describes the Lamb of God as he saw it as best he could. The things that are, he discussed the condition of the church. And Jesus tells the church, I stand at the church of Laodicea, they kick Jesus out. Jesus is saying, because we use this for evangelism, hey, he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And it's a great evangelist tool, but he's really speaking to the church. The church of the Laodiceans, he's knocking on the door of the church and saying, I stand at your door, let me in. If you let me in, we'll dwell together. Now he's going to discuss, chapters 4 and 5, he sees the church raptured in the presence of God. So the church is raptured. Some of Revelation is chronological, other it's not. And you'll see, and I'll try to point that out as we go forward, because then he'll look back to something in that had happened before, comes out of the middle of nowhere. Where'd that come from? And then he goes forward and advances as well. So as we go through the book, we'll have more of understanding. But listen, and here's your message to the world. Because it's amazing to me as I begin to look at some churches, not all, are speaking about end time events. My devotionals are speaking about end time events. Today it said, I put it on Facebook. Today it says, I stand at your door and knock. I mean, God is speaking to us. We've had some amazing signs in the sky. In Genesis it says that the moon, the stars, and the planets are, not the moon, but the planets, the stars in the heavenly places are for signs, seasons, and feasts, appointed times. You see, we look at things from a North American standpoint as we read Scripture, to live a happy life, to be a good person, to love other people. And we have to do all of that for sure. But the Bible was written to a Jewish people in a different culture in the Middle East. And when they looked at the Scriptures, it was precept upon precept. Everything added to something and led to something else. And God speaks to His people. The signs in the sky. April 10th was a blood moon Passover feast, which was a sign to the Jewish people. August 21st, this year, there's going to be an eclipse that's going to go from South Carolina across, right across the middle of our country, through Portland. An eclipse. The sun was a picture to the Gentiles. September 21st and 22nd is the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation's sign will be in the sky on September 23rd. What does that mean? I don't know. Could the church be raptured? Absolutely, it could be. Am I giving you a date and time? No, because I don't know. But we look at the seasons and the signs in the sky. Next year, Israel's a nation for 70 years. Israel went into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Israel had the temple for 70 years. 70 AD, it was destroyed by Titus. And now it'll be a nation for 70 years. All these things are significant as we look to God for the answers and for the directions, because we don't see it all. We see things as through a dim mirror. Yeah, I understand a little bit. But he says soon we'll see it and understand it face to face with God. What is your message? Well, I hope you have one. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That God saved me out of my sinful state, reached down into the pit of hell and pulled me out, washed me clean by his blood, clothed me in his righteousness, poured his spirit and all the blessings in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1, into me, and he set me on a solid foundation. He is the hope, he is the way, he is the door, he is the gate. You live for him today, or you will die for him in the tribulation. 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them had the oil. And when the Lord called them, the other 5 didn't. And they were saying, oh, give us your oil. And they said, no. And the door was shut, and they were left outside. It perhaps is a picture of the rapture of the church. Those who are truly born again of God have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And when God comes for them, they're brought up. The other 5 were religious people. Jesus says, I never knew you. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, well, didn't we all do all these things in your name? Well, who are the people doing things in God's name? It's not the heathens. It's the religious people who don't have the Spirit of God. Now, perhaps if that's a picture of the rapture, those religious people will then remember what was said before the church was gone. And they'll become believers, we pray, we hope. But they will be martyred for their faith. This is serious business. God reveals it to us. He shows it to us. So in chapters 4 and 5, as our introduction, I bragged this morning to the worship team. We're going to do something crazy this morning. We're going to go through 2 chapters and 1 service. Like, we haven't even come close to that before. And Robert said, I'm not a betting man, but I doubt it. Well, I'm looking at the clock, and I doubt it too. Five important questions must be answered before the events of chapter 6 are understood. Number 1, Are the events which begin with the breaking of the first seal past or future? Wolverd says that many have tried to find fulfillment in the past, but there is no solid reason for believing that these events are yet future. The vision in chapter 4 and 5 is described in chapter 4, verse 1, and it says that after this, so that after the revelation of the seven churches, which was the now part, or which are, so remember in chapter 1, 19 through 20, John was told to write the things down that are seen, that he has seen, what is now, which is the present conditions of the church, as I spoke about, and then what would happen after this in chapter 5. And so then John looks up and he sees every tribe and nation in heavenly places. The church has been raptured. Number two, what is the relation of the seals to the rapture of the church? The letter to the fourth church, Thyatira, the rapture is pictured as yet a future event. And the rapture is also a view to the church in Philadelphia as a future event. So it hasn't happened yet. Beginning in chapter 6 through 18, there is no reference whatsoever to the church or to the rapture. And so I believe that we can conclude that the church is raptured in chapter 4 through 5, and the events that follow, chapter 6 through 18, are future events. Now remember, in chapter 5, verse 8, now he says this, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us.'" Who is redeemed? The church. Angels are not redeemed. And so this is the church in the presence of the Lord, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So here we see the church redeemed us to God by the blood of the Lamb. And inasmuch as the tribulation does not begin until chapter 6, and the church is there in heaven declaring the worthy is the Lamb, the tribulation does not begin yet. This is important to understand. Because perhaps in the seats right now, there are some that believe and heard this, well, the church is not raptured till after the last trumpet. You heard that? The last trumpet sound. And so they believe that the church, it's not the same trumpet. We'll get into that as we go forward. It's not the same trumpet. Jesus' second coming is not the rapture of the church. His second coming is when he comes with us and puts his foot on Mount of Olives. That's his second coming. We will meet him in the heavens, in the air. We'll be caught up. We'll be harpazoed, which is the Greek term for a snatching of away, in a twinkling of an eye. So it's not like the earth's going to shake. Oh, get ready. Everybody get ready for the rapture. Here it comes. We're going to be having a conversation. Bip, we're in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? I can't wait. I pray that we experience the rapture. I pray it comes this year. We don't want to pay taxes next year, do we? Are you excited about this? You should be. This is why we were created. His problem was, his promise was, is that we are not appointed unto wrath that is to come upon the earth. Now, when we go through this stuff, you're going to be, oh man, I need to go speak to those people that I know that are not saved. Now, they may tell you to get lost, but at least you're planting the seed. And they'll have an understanding. Listen, when I'm not here and you can't find me, remember these words that I told you. Remember. Remember this. Number three, what is the relation of the seals to Daniel chapter 9, 27? And again, some have tried to find historical fulfillment. Hitler was the Antichrist and Obama was the peacemaker because he got the peace treaty. These are people actually said this stuff. They can be pictures of. You know, President Obama was a nobody senator who came out of nowhere and was put on the world stage as a peacemaker, which he didn't. It was a false peace. Look at the chaos we're dealing with now. He's a picture of, I'm not calling him the Antichrist, but now we could say, I could see how that could happen. Someone just step up, he's the one, right? That's what happened. Number four, does Revelation deal with the entire 7 years or just the second 3.5 period referred to as the Great Tribulation. Well, it appears that most expositors assume that the events beginning in chapter 6 cover the entire 7 years, even though a 7-year figure is never used. So we believe it'll get in great detail as we go through it. And finally, number 5, what is the relationship of the events in Revelation to Christ's sermon on the end times in Matthew 24 and 25? Have you read Matthew 24 and 25? Jesus says the very things that John speaks about. Now, there are those who would say, well, God says we don't know the time nor the hour, and that's true. He says he's going to come as a thief in the night to those who don't know him, who live in darkness. But we're not of the darkness, we're of the light. Jesus came with a sign in a dark world. The sign of David, the Star of Bethlehem, was at night. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness received him not. Revelation 12 sign on September 23rd will be a daytime event because we are of the light. Just saying. So Matthew 24, the order of events in Revelation and order of events in Matthew are strikingly similar. It speaks of war, Jesus speaking of war, famine, death, martyrdom, sun and the moon darkened with the stars falling from the sky, divine judgment. And so Jesus clearly spoke of a future end time event that is coming upon the earth, and man, because of sin and the rejection of him as the Savior. Okay, now we'll get into Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. This is the first seal that's open. Worthy is the Lamb. He has this scroll, and as he opens up the scroll, there are 7 seals sealing parts of the scroll. The first seal is broken. The white horse. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first thing that takes place upon the earth once the church is raptured, it's going to be chaos. What hinders evil right now? The Spirit of God hinders evil right now. When that hindering spirit, and where is the Spirit of God? It's in you. It's in the believers. Once the Spirit of God is removed, harpazo, taken out of the way, there's nothing that's going to restrain evil. And we're going to get into this in great detail. There's nothing that's going to restrain evil. What happens when a body's alive? As a policeman, I've seen corpses before. The first thing that happens is the body begins to attack itself. Decomposition happens immediately. Flies start coming around a body that's exposed immediately. It's amazing how it happens. Immediately. The same thing, because there's no life in it, when the church is raptured, this is what's going to happen in the earth. And so, the moment the first seal is broken, the Antichrist comes forth on a white horse. He is a false Messiah because Jesus is coming on a white horse as well. Those who haven't studied and read think that this is Jesus. It's not Jesus. This is the anti-Jesus. He is the false Christ who will bring a false peace to the nation. He begins to conquer over the earth, bringing the earth under a sphere of his power and his control. Because we are told again and again to prove that Satan is still in control of the world, we are told in Revelation 13 that Satan will give to him his throne and his authority. So the Antichrist is not Satan. It is a demonic being that Satan gives his power to. And he is going to do signs and wonders right before people's eyes. And they're going to be amazed. Wow. When Moses threw his staff in front of Pharaoh, it turned into a snake. The magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. They had power as well. So there are some who say, well, Satan doesn't have that power. He does. It is given to him. He doesn't have it on his own. He is given the power. And we read that a crown and the power was given to him. And so, now according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, talking about the Antichrist. He cannot come forth until the church is out of the way. For that which hinders shall hinder it until it is taken out of the way. And then shall the son of perdition be revealed. That's the Antichrist. And so he cannot be revealed until that what hinders it is removed. And we've talked about that. Jesus says to you and I, you are the salt of the earth in Matthew 5. What is salt? It is a preserving influence. And I love that. A preserving influence. It was a preservative. And Jesus is saying to the church, it's preserving the world. They use the salt and meat in those days to kill the surface bacteria that they don't have refrigeration during that time. So the meat would be salted to keep it from rotting, from putrefying. So when Jesus said to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth, they understood that they're an influence to keep the world from getting rotten to some extent, at least right now, right? But he said in Matthew 5, if the salt that lost its savor, then it's good for nothing and will be cast out and trodden under by the foot of man. And if you will look at those nations that have fallen under communism, in every one of them, the church has died. The church existence has no influence. There isn't a spiritual influence there. And as far as the influence was concerned, it was dead. The salt has lost its flavor. So the church is the only preserving influence in the world today. Who is the church? The pastors? No, it's you and me. It's not my responsibility to go out and meet all your friends and your neighbors and tell them about Jesus. It's your responsibility. You go and make disciples. Each one of us has a sphere of influence of people around us. Like, I have no influence to the pygmy in Africa that everybody's always talking about. I don't think he even exists, but everybody's worried about the pygmy in Africa. Who's going to reach that guy? I don't know. But I do have people around me that I can influence. You have people around you can influence. Listen, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the presence of the Lord. They better be born again of the Spirit of God, and their life will reflect that. Did you get that? You could do this all day. Where's that showing in your life? If God and His Spirit dwells within you, then you're walking away from your old sinful nature, your old sinful ways. And then you have power to influence other people and to affect those around you. So the church is the only influence in the world today. And if it were not for the church, even the United States would be in ruins. Now there's sin here. There's sin everywhere in the world. There's sin in the church. Each one of us sin. Don't kid yourself. Scripture tells us that. But God is a forgiving God. And our sins are forgiven past, present, and future through Christ Jesus. But just because you show up at church when you feel like it and you tell her, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, I got my personal relationship with the Lord, I don't know. I would check that if I was you. Because that's not a picture what Paul gives us as our New Testament pastor of what the church should look like and what our lives should look like. So we constantly have to check ourselves. Lord, man, forgive me. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I got that mad. I can't believe I thought that thought. You ever have those? Am I the only one? Oh, of course we do, right? And we run to God. God, forgive me. I don't want to live that old man. He's dead. He's buried. That was at the baptism. It was a proclamation that that old me died and I rose again anew in Christ Jesus. My life should reflect my relationship with the King. Now, they hate us because we are restraining them from all of the evil. When I became a policeman, you've heard me say this 100 times. When I became a policeman, I lost half my friends. When I became a Christian, I lost the other half. But then God brings new friends. But here's the thing. All of a sudden, you're not getting those phone calls. All of a sudden, you're not getting invited to those parties. Not that you want to go, but they begin to distance themselves from you. And then, you know, when they say a dirty joke, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you were here. Oh, so-and-so's here. Be quiet. Don't talk to Mr. Bible over here. Why? Because there's a conviction. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual conviction that happens. The Bible says that we are the smell of death to those who are perishing. and they reject you. You'll see it in your workplace. I worked for bosses that couldn't stand me. Everybody loved me. Certain people didn't like me, couldn't stand me. Why? There was a spiritual element there. Because when that person left and somebody else came in, everything was good. What do you do about that? Nothing. You just continue walking along the line as a believer, walking in peace, grace, and mercy, right? Chuck Smith says, if we cease to be that preserving influence, we will cease to be a preserving influence, right? If you lose your salt flavor, you're good for nothing. And that's what the scripture says. So behold, he comes on a white horse. If one were to take this, these clues from some teachings, they would believe that that's Jesus. And so we've kind of went over that. It's not Jesus. He went out conquering to conquer, taking this to be the final satanic dictator over man. And so the Antichrist will rise to power. People will look at him as the answer. Now Jesus says, I come in my Father's name and you reject me. There'll be a man who will come in his own name and him you will receive. This is the Antichrist. The Jew will receive him as the Messiah and believe that this is the Messiah, because then they'll start to be able to have their sacrifices in the temple. But halfway through the tribulation, he's going to turn against them. So John is told to come and see. And he sees this vision. So I'm going to step it up here a little bit. Second seal is open. This is the conflict on earth. This is the red horse, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to that one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And that people, listen to this, underline these things if you have your own Bible. Because this is the real deal. You don't want to be here. You don't want people you know to be here. That's why we need to have to be an apostle or an evangelist like Paul, pleading with people. It's an emergency. This is important. Took peace from the earth and that people would kill one another. You think it's bad now? You look at Chicago, you think that's bad? You see all the foolishness rioting in Virginia yesterday? You think that's bad? That's nothing. Absolutely nothing. People should kill one another. And they were given to him a great sword. So this authority was granted to this horseman. Remember, this is coming from God. God's judgment upon sinful man. Now they don't have to suffer this. They can believe in Jesus Christ, be transformed, changed, and saved today. But if they reject that salvation, this is the fruit of their labor of sin. It is granted to them that the people should kill one another. Our modern age is marked by war and conflict. There's been in the past 150 wars throughout the world, and there's a war at any given time somewhere in the world, but that's nothing. These are pictures of what will happen in the future, but not even close. The third seal, the black horse. When he opened the third seal, he heard the third living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it, a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. So the scales symbolize the need to carefully measure and ration food. This speaks of a time of scarcity. So when you have war and death, it's always followed by the scarcity of food and products, right? You can't make things. Everything's a disaster. Refrigeration, etc. And so when you have death and war and famine, it's always followed by disease. The word denarius, which we'll talk about disease in the fourth seal here. The word denarius was a Roman silver coin, which was normally a day's wage. And so the passage is saying that during the food shortage here, an entire day's pay would be required to buy either a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley. Famine is an inevitable reason afterwards, an inevitable aftermath of war, and this will be a major cause of death during the tribulation period. So the black color of the horse speaks of this famine and death. The fourth horse, the pale horse, When you opened the fourth seal, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to him, to them over a fourth of the earth. So a quarter of the earth, power was given. Now, prior to this other seals, we've seen all kinds of death. Man would be killing man, right? So now power was given over a quarter of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, with death, and the beasts of the earth. Who wants to be here? The last rider shows that there will be a tremendous death toll from this dictatorship, war, famine, and other calamities described by the previous three horsemen. Now, our modern age has seen hundreds of millions of people killed by dictators, war, and famine, right? We can just go back in history. And yet, all that will pale in comparison to the death toll, which is coming in a wake of this ultimate dictator. No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 24, for then there will be a great tribulation, listen, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And so what will happen, well, we've never seen before, and it'll never happen again. Tremendous. Fifth seal. Okay, so here in the fifth seal, so we've just gone through the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've just talked about it. That's nothing to what we're going to discuss when the bowl judgments are opened and the trumpet judgments. It's nothing. Now, just a little footnote. It's not in my notes today, but it'll say that every eye will see him coming, right? When we get into these other judgments that's upon the earth, how could every eye see him? Well, people say, well, we have cable television. You ain't going to have anything. The catastrophes in the heavenly places, in the celestial air, and the comets that are going to be pelting the earth, there's not going to be any radio waves. You're not going to be watching television, just so you know. So how can everybody see him? If the Middle East is over here and America is over here, how are they going to see him? Well, America is a quarter of the earth, or a third of the earth. If that is gone, then everything, all living creatures, may just be on that side of the world. That's how everyone will see him. I don't know, I'm just saying. As we go through these, you're going to say, wow, that makes sense. This side of the world is history. It's gone. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. These are those who did not get raptured. But remember you telling them, hey, you better get saved. When we're not here, this is going to be a horrific time. They're going to remember that. And they're going to say, you know what? They were right. They're going to believe, but they're going to be martyred for their faith. Again, you can live for Christ today, or you can die for him in the tribulation. So I saw under the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until the judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So it's interesting, they can still see apparently what's happening down here on the earth during this horrific time. They've been raptured, not raptured, they've been killed for their faith, but they're in the presence of the Lord. And then a white robe was given to each of them, that's the righteousness of their faith, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. How many know somebody needs to hear this message? The churches should be preaching this. Some of them are. I'm not saying, you know, some of them are. But a lot of times in the book of Revelation, churches go up to the seven churches and that's it, because it's all happy stuff, right? Remember, we're not here during this time. But God is not only warning us, but he's warning the world. How is the world going to know this if we don't tell them? They're not reading Revelation. They haven't been taught. They don't know the things that are going to happen. How are they going to know? Do you know somebody who professes, yeah, I'm a Christian, their life shows nothing, fruits of that at all? They're probably not. Now, we're not to judge people unto salvation, but we can look at their lives and say, I don't know. Maybe you need to get on your face before the Lord and repent. Your life will start to show that, right? Now, when the Antichrist comes forth to reign upon the earth, he will make war against the saints and prevail against them. The scripture tells us this. They could not be the church because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. So the church is gone. It's not us. These are those who have been martyred. It tells us that. Think, again, of all your friends and people we need to witness to. This is a conviction of my heart, too. As I'm studying this and preparing, I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know that I've really gone out to everybody I know and told them about what's to happen. And I get convicted. Oh, Lord, give me opportunity. Let them doors open. It's not a joke. It's real. And it's a great number that will be martyred. Now, as we go through this stuff, you're going to see, wow, this is amazing. So these first seals that have been opened are in no comparison to what will continually happen as God then pours seven bowl judgments upon the earth and then the seven trumpet judgments upon the earth as well. The sixth seal. We're going to finish chapter 6. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, like figs dropped from a tree, and late figs, as figs trees drop its late fruit, figs went, let me read that again. I got so excited I lost my place. We have a little lightning storm. Our cable TV goes out, right? We get a little storm. We lose electricity, right? Right? Our cable's out. I can't get a phone connection with a little lightning storm. Imagine stars falling to the earth. And the stars, verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain, listen to this, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Moved out of its place. We got Yellowstone National Park, so beautiful. Leveled, gone, bye. Bahama Islands, history. More dramatic than the earthquake was the transformation of the heavens with the sun turning black, which is a picture of an eclipse, right? That's what happens when there's an eclipse. The sun is darkened. And the moon turning blood red. We've seen the blood moons, right? We've seen the tetrad moons in 2014 and 15. We've watched the signs. These are pictures of what will happen. And as the heavens are like a scroll being rolled up, the same time the mountains and the islands are moved out of their places. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The practical effect of judgment is fear. In the unbelievers from all walks of life, they called on the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. They would rather be killed by the rocks than repent to Jesus Christ. You see this? They're hiding themselves and saying, kill us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're refusing to repent. And this is why this judgment is coming upon them. The seventh seal will not be opened until chapter 8. Now, I ran out of time and Robert was right. Revelation speaks of those who are sealed and who are protected, and it's those witnesses in Israel. But I want to encourage you today, because this is some horrific stuff, but you're now even wiser than you were before if you haven't read this before and you've never been taught this stuff, Because faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Now we say, well, who in the world wouldn't read this? There's a lot of people who have never read Revelation. So as we go through it, we're going to see. But God is a God of love and grace and mercy. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. For 2,000 years, he's been calling man to salvation, to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he would give us that eternal rest. He enters into the heart of those who believe, and his spirit is a seal and a guarantee of their inheritance in the heavenly places. But before he comes and makes war on earth, he takes home his ambassadors, the church, the believers. When is he going to rapture us? I don't know. But if we look at the signs in the heavenly places now, if the church was raptured, what do you think Kim Jong-il would do, whatever his name is? What do you think he would do? The only thing restraining him from nuking everybody is the Spirit of God. It's not President Trump. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Now that Trump's doing what he needs to do, it's the Spirit of God. When the church is removed, evil will be rampant. Men killing men. Power was given for death and destruction. But God is a God of love. He's saying you don't have to suffer that. And this is the message of salvation. He paid the ultimate penalty for sin so that we would not have to. That's our message. God saved a fool like me so that I could dwell with him forever. And the same with you. That's the message of hope. Everything is going to be gone. Guess what? You're not taking anything with you when you're raptured or when you die. There's no U-Hauls. There's no backpacks. You're not taking it. If you have money, give it to the church for ministry. We might not even use it, but you're going to leave it to the heathens when you go. If you have gifts, pour it out to the church and the people of God. God's given you gifts. If you're a prayer warrior, sign up and be in prayer with us, not just for events in the church, but for the nation. Many things are happening right before our eyes, and many people are blinded because they're looking on this plane instead of looking up to God. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, let us be even wiser as we walk with you. We pray now, Lord, for peace to come upon us. We read some horrific things. Some of us are afraid. Give us peace in our heart that we know that that's not for us. Some of us are concerned for other people, Lord, and so are you. But let us bring it to the cross in prayer and leave it there, for you're the only one who could save, Father. Help us, give us victory and strength to be your ministers, to be your messengers to a fallen world. Help us now, Lord, to walk in peace and grace and mercy, to keep our eyes upon you. And we pray, come, Jesus, come. Amen. Amen.